from the latest news on the arrest of Kim Davis and answers to your questions. We've got you covered today right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
How do you feel right now? Very elated.
Friends, I have been saying it over and over. I'm saying it again now. The bullying will backfire. The bullying will backfire. It is one of the fundamental premises of my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, that the gay activist bullying of conservative Christians will backfire, that the societal bullying of conservative Christians will backfire. From the firing of the fire chief of Atlanta, a committed Christian man who had served with distinction for decades, yet when he self-published a book for his men's group in his church that made a few passing references to homosexual practice in the midst of talking about other sexual sins, he was fired by the mayor of Atlanta. And as Christians gathered together, Christian leaders gathered together, they said months back, "You have awakened a sleeping giant." The same thing happened in Houston. The bullying backfired there as well when Mayor Anise Parker overstepped her bounds, dismissed tens of thousands of valid signatures where the people asked, can they simply vote on the transgender bathroom bill and other things like that. And when she subpoenaed sermons and personal emails from pastors saying, "I want to know if there is any reference to anything having to do with homosexuality in any of your messages, in any of your private emails," the line was crossed. The bounds were passed over. She overstepped her bounds. The bullying backfired there. It has stirred an awakening in that city as well among many, many churches. It's the same now with the arrest of Kim Davis. Listen, it's fine. It's fine to have a civil debate about whether she should have issued marriage licenses at all. Should she have just resigned? And certainly the state could have very easily come up with a solution that would have preserved her religious freedoms. But this much we know. When San Francisco Mayor Gavin Newsom completely ignored the words of President Bush, completely ignored state law, constitutional law, ignored the law of the land across the country and started to issue, quote, marriage certificates to gay couples, what happened? He was praised. He was a hero. He's celebrated to this day for his heroic actions. Did he serve any jail time? No. Was he fined? No. He broke the law. He defied the law, and he was hailed as a hero. Kim Davis says, "In good conscience, I can't violate my views before God. I can't put my name on this marriage certificate." And hey, when she was sworn into office as an elected official, the law said marriage is a union of one man and one woman, and that's what the people of Kentucky voted for. Fine, she may have to go to jail for what she's done. She is in jail right now. Others have suffered similar fates for standing up for what's right. But look at the hypocrisy. She's getting vilified. She's getting mocked. It's open season on Christians in America today. I'm telling you, the bullying will backfire. I lay it out plainly, case after case after case, and outlasting the gay revolution. And now we have yet another case. All this is serving to do is wake up believers. All this is serving to do is show the ugliness of those who were once bullied, who have become the bullies. That's nothing to do with tolerance. Tolerance, you see, is a one-way street. It has nothing to do with diversity. Diversity means my way or the highway. It has nothing to do with being inclusive. In fact, it's totally exclusive. Religious rights are out. That's the day we're living in today. But I'm telling you, again, you may mock my words today, but you'll mark my words tomorrow. The bullying will backfire. This is Michael Brown. You've got questions. We've got answers. I'll be right back with your calls. Stay tuned.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me tell you something, friends. Things have really, really, really heated up. Things are heating up moment by moment in society around us today with the arrest of Kim Davis, former governor and now presidential candidate. Mike Huckabee has started the petition Free Kim Davis. Again, there were very, very simple things that the governor could have done, the state could have done to not have had this conflict whatsoever. But things are heating up. And in point of fact, they are not going anywhere. They are not going to get less intense. They're going to get more intense. And as I'm looking at the attacks coming our way, via social media, which is just giving you a little picture, a little feel of what's happening in the society around us, it's ugly. I mean, the vitriol coming my way, I'll reach out graciously, I'll reach out kindly, I'll reach out with patience, I'll reach out to folks, and what's coming my way. And these are from leading gay activist voices. The ugliest, ugliest, ugliest stuff you could imagine. I'm not surprised. I'm disappointed, but I'm not surprised. All the more does it strengthen our resolve to do what's right. And the more people try to marginalize us, the more ultimately it's going to awaken us. 866-342. You've got questions. We've got answers. Anything you want to ask me in any area of expertise I have whatsoever, anything we've talked about on the air, the door is wide open. The phone lines are open, 866-348-7884. Let's start in, Adel, Wisconsin. Nikki had a question, so let me answer Nikki's question first. All right. I shared some of the story from the Hebrides Revival yesterday, where God had been moving mightily. God was using Duncan Campbell in a very sovereign way, 1949 to 1950, the Hebrides Islands off the coast of Scotland. And what happened was they had mighty, mighty outpouring in the parish of Barvis. It was estimated in a six-week period that about 75% of the people that came to faith did so outside of a church service. It was just a very sovereign move, God sweeping down the middle of the night in people's homes and dance halls with young people and conviction breaking out and people running to get right with God and get saved. So very, very famous story where they went into the next location and they had their first meeting with great expectation because of what had happened in the Isle of Lewis in the parish of Barvis. They had great expectation in terms of what God was going to do in these meetings. And the first night, it's the proverbial, the heavens felt like brass. There was a lot of resistance in the air to the meeting. People seemed bitter towards the gospel, and they hit a wall. I mean, here, God's been moving week after week, night after night, in another location. Now the same man being used by God, Duncan Campbell, comes over to another location in the Hebrides, and bam, hits a wall. So one of the men says, "Why don't we go pray?" So after the meeting, they go to one of the homes, and they begin to pray. And as they begin to pray, they begin to cry out to God, seeking his face earnestly, praying for revival. At midnight, Duncan Campbell asked the blacksmith to pray. And the man prayed for a half an hour, which is a long time for someone to lead out in prayer. He prayed for a half an hour, after which he cried out with great reverence and great passion, "God, you promised to pour out water on the thirsty land, and you are not doing it." It was a promise from Isaiah, the 44th chapter, about God pouring out his spirit on Israel, like he would pour out water on the dry land. And the folks at the Hebrides had taken that as a spiritual promise for them. So he said, "God, you promised to pour out water on the thirsty land, and you are not doing it." And he paused. And then he said, "Don't you know that your honor is at stake?" And then he paused again. And then he said, "I challenge you," excuse me, "to keep your covenant commitments. I challenge you to keep your covenant commitments. And this is the part of the story I didn't tell. It's the great climax of the story. At that moment, the house shook like a leaf. It was a granite house. I mean, a solidly built house. It shook like a leaf. And the people thought, there's an earthquake. There's been an earthquake. Duncan Campbell immediately thought, Acts 4:31. Acts 4:31. When they prayed, the place was shaken. They fell on their faces and stayed on their faces till about 2 in the morning. About 2 in the morning, they got up to go back to their homes. And to their shock, every home, there was a light on throughout the community. People on their knees, wailing and weeping and crying out to God for mercy. He just swept through the community. Men getting out of the house in the middle of the night, 2:30 in the morning, carrying chairs on their backs to put them in front of the church building to wait till the next day when the doors would be open. That's what happened. God literally shook the place. Thanks for asking about the rest of the story. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Spotsylvania, Virginia. Mark, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Doctor. It's more of a concern than I have a question. My mother, she's Catholic. My father, he's Mormon. And they had 5 children, me being the youngest, and I'm Baptist. And my concern is that I have 2 gay sisters and a brother who has a family but doesn't even care about God or anything like to do with God.
Yeah.
And my concern is their souls and what I can do to help.
Right. Well, the biggest thing, Mark, is the gospel. The biggest thing is not sexuality. The biggest thing is not church affiliation. The biggest thing is them really knowing Jesus. Mark, the good thing is they're all candidates for the gospel. They're all people in need that need the mercy of God, that need forgiveness, that need salvation. Number one thing you can do is intercede for them. I read an amazing account of a staunch atheist and a man in England who was sovereignly visited by God when I think he was in his 30s, maybe 40s, maybe even older, sovereignly visited by God and wonderfully, miraculously born again, only to find out that at the same time, his atheist brother, staunch atheist, is also visited by God and wonderfully born again. They find out what's happened to each of them, and they're in a complete state of shock. But now they need to tell their sister, who's also a staunch atheist, and they've been out of touch with her for some time. And when they get to the sister, they find out that she also has been sovereignly visited by God and gloriously born again. So the number one thing you can do is pray, Mark, that the Holy Spirit would make each one conscious of his or her sin, because all of us are born in sin and die in sin unless Jesus has redeemed us. To make them realize their real need for God, and Mark, to have such a strong personal relationship with the Lord in your own life that they, by watching you, will become jealous and will want what you have. If you'll really cry out and persist, you're going to see amazing results, and God will start to deal with them. You may be surprised with who he deals with first, but stay with it, and the Lord will work. Hey, thank you, Mark, for the question. 866-34-TRUTH, Delaware, Ohio. Jason, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Dr. Brown, that was just outstanding stuff, brother. Outstanding. Well, that just thing you just said was outstanding. Great program,
thank
as
you.
Usual.
Thank you.
Hey, brother, I just wanted to give a shout-out. I know it's small, brother, but I think in these dark times, even small victories should be shared. Thank you for letting me on your program to share. There is a local store in my region, in the Ohio region, Ohio, Michigan, Pennsylvania region. And just one of its stores, though, one of the stores where me and my family frequent, they have gone above and beyond to strengthen family values at their store, sir, to help strengthen young girls and young boys with family values. I have seen personally to this effect, this evidence. It's truly great. It's stored number 249 And if some of your wonderful listeners call up, the store director will know if you say the phrase, thank you for standing for family values at store 249.
249 of what? Of what company?
Meyer. Yeah, I was about to give the headquarters number.
Okay, go ahead. Go ahead.
616-453-6711.
Give it once more.
616-453-6711. Tell them thank you for strengthening family values in store 249. If your listeners and yourself, brother, are wondering why I don't give it out, I think we live in an age where...
No, that's good. That's good. Yeah. I like it. And listen, every little bit makes a difference. Let's encourage folks who are doing the right things. And God will bless them. Thank you. I really appreciate that call, Jason.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Friends, let me encourage you to get a copy of Outlasting the Gay Revolution. Let me encourage you to have your faith built, your courage built. You will be strengthened by the book. You will be encouraged by the book. You'll be ignited by the book, and you'll have practical steps that you can take to live out a faith-filled life for the long haul and to overcome evil with good, to overcome hatred with love, overcome darkness with light. You can order online at our bookstore at AskDrBrown.org. You can ask for it in your local bookstore. We shall see if the book will get out or if it will get banned. And you can get it, of course, at Amazon.com. We request that you post a review once you've read the book. It helps spread the word about the book. The Kindle version will be available on Tuesday, September 8th. Right now, you can order the hardcover. So, again, the book Outlasting the Gay Revolution, Where Homosexual Activism is Really Going, and How to Turn the Tide. I'm getting blasted, maligned, mocked for even putting out a title like that means we have hit the mark with it. 866-34-TRUTH, you've got questions, we've got answers. Let's see, let's go to the Bronx with Ray. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Mr. Brown, for having me on. I'd like to make some comment on the Kim Davis situation.
Yep.
As a believer, can you hear me, Mr. Brown?
Yes, I can.
As a believer, I am ashamed at every pastor, every believer that have not, that profess the gift of Jesus Christ, and we are not in Kentucky giving King Davis any support. It is a shame. Anybody that confess and professes that he or she is a believer of Jesus Christ. We're living in the prophecy of Isaiah, where the woman is wearing the pants and the men are wearing the skirt. What is your comment on that, Mr. Brown?
Well, I would say that it's, first, I can understand a debate, sir, about should she have simply resigned when she had a court order, if she couldn't comply with the changes in the laws of the Supreme Court, etc. I can understand Christians debating, did she do the right thing or not? However, once she felt in her conscience before God that she could not do this, and now she's been sentenced to jail. She's in jail right now. Friends, let's understand this. This woman is in jail right now. I believe every Christian...
I'm sorry to interrupt you because time is of essence, okay? I'm not going to be in the air for 5 minutes. But I'm willing... There's two things that is keeping me from being over there in Kentucky right now. Willing to go to jail... Not even to go to jail, but even to willing, I am willing to give my life.
Ray, listen, I fully understand, and I don't think we're at the point where we have to give our lives, but Christians do around the world all the time for the gospel. We've just had it very easy in America because of the way our country was founded for centuries now. The tide is turning. This is awakening the church. So, Ray, let me say this again. Now that this has come down the way it has, now that she has been arrested, now that she is in jail, I believe every Christian needs to stand with her. They should sign Mike Huckabee's petition, Free Kim Davis. There will be a rally, I believe, in the next few days. Christians, if they can't physically get there, need to express their support. Because the battle, please hear me. Everybody hear me. Ray, thank you for the call, and thank you for your passion. I appreciate it. Everyone hear me. The battle is not over whether she broke the law or not. That's not what the battle is over. Because plenty of people have been praised and celebrated in American history because in conscience they could not submit to what they felt was an unjust law. Look, former Attorney General Eric Holder told the Attorneys General some months back, if you have a problem with the law as it stands, meaning the ban on same-sex so-called marriage, if you have a problem with it, then you don't have to defend it. That's their sworn duty. And he said, you don't have to. And he gave an example of something that he wouldn't defend. The issue, let me say it again, the issue is not whether she broke the law or not, or whether she should have resigned or not. The issue is her Christian beliefs. Wake up, America. Wake up, church. This is the reality. Check out my latest article where I lay this out plainly and I give clear examples to illustrate the point. 866-34-TRUTH. Hey, another reminder. All of my friends listening right now on WMCA and everyone listening in every other way in the greater New York area, mark this down. Thursday night, September 17th, Valley Stream, Long Island. One night only. Bethlehem Assembly of God, Pastor Steve Malazzo. I will be there. We'll be having a special rally. I believe you will leave that meeting with your faith charged, with your backbone strong, with your hearts filled with compassion. We'll be doing a book signing with Outlasting the Gay Revolution that night as well. Trust me, this is going to be a night of edification and hope and courage and strength and love, not hate. And then during the day, for pastors and leaders only, special training on the relevant issues in the Bible and society. To find out more, go to my website, AskDrBrown.org. Just look for the information on itinerary. But that's Thursday night, 7 p.m., Valley Stream Assembly of God. So it's right on the tip of Long Island, right next to Queens. Very, very accessible. 866-34-TRUTH. Brooklyn, New York again. Jeremiah, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yeah, God bless you, Dr. Brown. Thank you for having me on air. Would it be wrong for a Christian as such, the Church of Christ, would it be wrong for us to ask God to bring judgment? Because I know that when God brings judgment, within the judgment, there's justice. And within that justice, there's going to be mercy. And I think we, as the Church of God, we should start praying for God's righteous judgment as the prophets did. Because nowadays, you know, God saved me out of that lifestyle. And the way God saved me out of that lifestyle, he went into my home and he spoke to me. And I was able to listen to him. Because if I wouldn't have listened to him, I would have been in hell right now. But I think the church needs to stand up. The church, even the ministers, it says it in 1 Peter, that if the judgment will start in the house of God, and like the other brother said, we have a lot of professing pastors that are contaminating the sheep, telling them that it's okay to live in sin when it's not. And I think the church should start crying out for judgment, because like I said, within that judgment, God will do justice, and within that justice, there will be mercy done.
Yeah, let me respond, Jeremiah.
We as believers need to be cleansed. Because God is about to come. Jesus Christ is coming back for his church. And
I just got to jump in because I'm out of time and I want to respond to you. I appreciate the passion and conviction you have. Sorry to have to cut you off, but I've only got a few seconds. I would pray, God, come and visit your church. Come and visit this nation and have mercy. That's what I would pray. I would not specifically pray for judgment. I would pray for mercy. But I would pray for God to visit. And in the midst of that visitation, Jeremiah, there will be awakening. Trust me, I fully understand what you're saying. Let God be God, though, because I don't know what would happen if he came with full judgment on the church and on the nation. God, come in power. Let's pray that. God, come in power and have mercy.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Save the nation. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to the line of fire. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers. Let me go right back to the phones in Nalaga, New Jersey. James, welcome to the line of fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown, thanks for taking my call.
Sure thing.
I was just listening, well, re-listening to your radio show with Dr. Sofrati, and it brought up some conversation between me and some friends, specifically on the gap theory, and I just wanted to hear your view on it, and specifically because of your expertise on the translated phrase, without form and void, if you could expand on that a little bit.
Yeah, sure thing. So the question in Genesis 1 verses, 1 and 2, is there a gap between verses 1 and 2? So it would be like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay, stop. Now there is a first creation. And on that first creation, there were beings that were human-like beings. There were dinosaurs. There were all these other things. And because of sin, it was destroyed. And some believe the spirits of those beings are now demons, that demons are not fallen angels, but demons are the fallen spirits of this proto-human race that was on the earth before Adam and Eve, and that's how you can explain dinosaurs and all these other things. Then that was wiped out. And then you get to verse 2, where it says in Hebrew, V'ha'aretz hayta tohu vavohu, it's not to say the earth was formless and void, but the earth had become formless and void. And they would point to Isaiah, where God says, when I made the earth, I didn't make it tohu, which would be a waste, a formless waste. So the question would be, why was there darkness? Why was the earth in this, you know, this shapeless, formless state? Obviously, there was sin, and God destroyed it. The problems with that interpretation, as suggestive and interesting as it is, number one, the whole tenor that the rest of Scripture gives you about the creation was not that there was the separate creation and then later on these six-day events, but rather the Lord created the universe in 6 days. Whether you take that as six 24-hour days, as young earth creationists would, or six eras of time, either way, that beginning, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, or when God began to create the heavens and the earth, so on, can be translated different ways. It's all summed up in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth. So it breaks down there. Elsewhere, Scripture summarizes it all as one event. That's one thing. The second thing in Isaiah, where God says he didn't create it tohu, but rather to be inhabited, it seems that the best way to interpret that is he didn't create it to be just a waste or a void. That's the other thing. In addition to that, it's possible that the Hebrew, with the word order that you have, with the noun first followed by the verb in a particular tense, could mean that it had happened, the so-called pluperfect, not just that this happened, but that it had happened. It had become formless and void. It is possible to interpret it like that, but absolutely not necessary and not the primary way of interpreting it. And elsewhere in Jeremiah, Jeremiah 4 is the only other reference to tohu and bohu together, formless and void, and that seems to be Jeremiah seeing judgment coming that undoes the creation and puts it back in this primitive state. But the words don't speak of something that has been destroyed as much as something that's just empty, something that's just waste, something that's just desolate, as opposed to you could see a building that had been demolished, and even though it's just a heap of ruins, that would not be something that would be described as tohu and bohu as much as something that was just absolute desolation and emptiness. So it's actually an interesting theory. Many years ago, I read a book on it by, decades and decades ago. I think the author's name was Weston Fields. And he argued as strongly as you could for certain of these points. But ultimately, I don't see it as possible. Very interesting. But it's really reading way, 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 way too much between the lines. Thanks for asking.
It's It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Thanks for praying for me. Thanks for standing with us financially. Thanks for sharing the broadcast with others. We're on the front lines, joyfully doing the will of God. It is a privilege. It is an honor to be serving the Lord. And the more we get vilified and mocked for it, the more we're reminded we're on the right side. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Manhattan. Sharon, welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, how are you?
Doing well, thank you.
Great. I just, you know, basically wanted to say this whole gay bullying thing, I have to remind myself constantly that I have to believe that God is in control. And it couldn't have happened to a better person with Kim being a judge, was she not, yes?
No, not a judge. She was a deputy clerk. And now a clerk.
Okay.
Yeah, let me throw in one thing real quick, Sharon. And I mentioned this earlier, but she really is the right person for a few reasons. Number one, she's not one looking for the spotlight. She's not some public personality. She's been in tears over this. Now she's in jail, but she's really prayed this through. That's one. And number two, she's a sinner saved by grace. She was married three times before she found the Lord. I believe she had a kid out of wedlock before she knew the Lord. So she, in that sense, is a picture of all of us fallen in sin, needing mercy. But once we found mercy, transformed. So, yeah, in that sense, an ideal candidate and not your superstar and not your one with an unblemished record from the past either. And, yes, God is in control. And I believe that he's using this, the bullying. The activism against us is going to backfire. It's only going to seek to awaken the church. But back to you, Sharon.
Yes, and I will be quick. And we have to remember one thing about these judges. I'm so disappointed in that entire Supreme Court. A lot of these people, we don't really, really know how they live behind their four walls or what their beliefs are. So the devil's at work, and he has his posse out there working as well. And we can't say as a country, as a nation, that we're any better than communist China and some of these other places years ago that, well, if you don't go along with what we say, we'll just lock you up and throw away the key and that's it, and there'll be no discussion. We've kind of come to that in our behavior. And with this whole LGBT, I guess I would be angry like them, too, if I was separated from God. And misery loves company. And I think, you know, at the end of the day, they want everybody to be miserable. But as believers, we're going to have to be a lot more clever. And we have to have some kind of organization that pulls and unifies all of these churches so that there is a fund that can be utilized to represent people who stand for what we believe when we believe it. We're going to have that fund, that monetary fund that can be, you know, we have to be organized. And in the same way that LGBT, one thing you have to give it to them, they are organized monetarily and every other way. We're going to have to take a page and be clever as serpents, too.
Yeah.
And have a fund and have means to get these petitions signed, have a fund that can be delved into because these attacks are not going to stop. They're not going to stop if it means pulling our kids out of these public schools where this mommy, daddy agenda is being taught to try to convert all of these children's minds while they're young. Take them out of these public schools. These churches are going to have to organize and get organized, and the ministers are going to have to come on one page, and we have got to do this and push back and stop voting these crazy people into these offices, and we have to let them know, oh, no. The LGBT, they're not the only ones with the voice. We are putting you in position, and if you don't do what needs to be done and represent us as a body of people and stop bullying against us because we believe in what we believe, because you can legislate till the cows come home, but you're not going to change the hearts of people who believe in God. You're just not going to do it.
Let me just jump in for a second, Sharon. number one, you're absolutely right that we can learn from the zeal and commitment of gay activists. They don't go to a gay service once a week or a gay meeting once a week. For them, this really is a matter of life and death. As some leading gay editor was blasting me today on Twitter and saying, you're not going to, you know, this is about my humanity. So I understand their perspective. I understand that this is equality, freedom, tolerance from their viewpoint. I look at it very, very differently, of course. But yes, I've taught on this for years, what we can learn from the gay and lesbian community. The second thing is, yes, as far as funding, the good news is you have groups like Liberty Council, led by Matt Staver, who right now is standing with Kim Davis in Kentucky, and the Alliance Defending Freedom that is working on cases like this around the country. Or you have ACLJ, JSeculo, various organizations like this that are standing up for the rights of Christians across America. So we should contribute and stand with them, absolutely. And then thirdly, if we're going to tell people, pull your kids out of public schools, I've said this for years, if we're going to tell people, pull your kids out of public schools, for sure, we need to have alternatives. Easier said than done. But we need alternatives. Listen, the Orthodox Jewish community, the ultra-Orthodox Jewish community, pools resources so that everybody can be in school. They'll live very simply to do it, but they want their kids to be educated in ultra-Orthodox schools. So if we're going to say, pull your kids out, hey, a lot of people can't homeschool. And a lot of people don't have money for Christian school. There isn't a Christian school in the area. Let's see what we can do to work together. And then above all, we can pray and we can reach out with the gospel, because that is a supernatural weapon that we have that changes lives, doesn't hurt people, it helps people. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Friends, I knew that when Outlasting the Gay Revolution came out, that it was going to be absolutely relevant. I knew that when it came out, it would be at a time when people were throwing in the towel and discouraged and ready to quit and thinking the culture wars are over, and the gospel's on the decline, and so on. And what has thrilled me is, as the book is just coming out now, and Tuesday the ebook will be released on Amazon, the Kindle version, what's encouraging to me is the results or the effect that the book is having on readers, that those who were downcast and discouraged are now getting filled with hope, and that they feel, okay, we now have practical strategies and we know how to live so as to walk in love towards all people and yet outlast the gay revolution. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Hyattsville, Maryland. Bob, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, sir. Thank you so much. Thanks for having me here. I'll make a long story short. I ran into somebody at a grocery store the other day, and one of the many things she said, most of which before, you know, I thought, well, yeah, that made sense, but we just got talking about everything. Anyhow, she said, mentioned a group called CERN. I don't know if that was a abbreviation or if it was the word for it, but she didn't really explain it much, except that they were either in, she had a strong accent. They were either in Israel or they were a Jewish group, but they were trying to get breakthrough to the dimensions of, and what she said sounded like the Book of Jude. I wrote down the CERN, but that's, I've really never heard of it. So I've wondered, do you have any authenticity about anything there that you may have heard of?
Yeah, people have been asking me about it. This is CERN, so CERN, the European Organization for Nuclear Research. It operates the largest particle physics laboratory in the world. It's based in Switzerland. I've heard stuff. Someone told me, look into it. I think a caller a few days back said, look into it. I've had it in the back of my mind to find out more. Is there some massive thing they're working on that could have world implications? Honestly, Bob, I have no idea. But tell you what, since you're the second person to bring it up, actually some others have done it on social media as well. Matt, let's just make a note to check with our friends at Reasons to Believe and ask them, is there anything about CERN of interest rumors floating about them, or the research that they're doing. I can't imagine what this device is like. Is it a device? What do you even call it? But I don't know anything about it beyond that. All right, so we'll check. We'll check with our friends at Reasons to Believe. Yes, CERN, Matt, CERN in Switzerland. It is nuclear research there. All right, I want to get right back to the phones on the other side of the break. 866-34-TRUTH. You've got questions, we've got answers, and if we don't have them, like about Kern, we'll get them for you. We'll be right back.
Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. What a joy to be your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. We go to all right, we're not going there. Let's go to Jonestown, Massachusetts. Abraham, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for having me, and thank you for your ministry, which has had quite an influence in my life in the past 1 year. So I'm just going to jump into my question. I'm a new American, so I became American, very recently, and I know that the current immigration system across the world is very unfair. As an American citizen, I can pretty much travel anywhere. It's not an issue. I just need to show up at the airport and I'll get into those countries, and it's not meant for the poor, for the weak, and for the vulnerable. And so my question is, most of my friends are white conservatives, and one of the things that disappoints me when it comes to the issue of immigration, I have even followed a few posts on your Facebook, is the way they come out as insensitive. When they're addressing that issue, it's always we should send them out. We should do those things. And I don't find a very Christian or passionate, gracious way of responding to that. According to you, how should we respond to the immigration issue, knowing that those families and those people are loved by God, but also most of them don't choose to be in that situation, and that just being born where they were born puts them in the category that most of us have not had to go through. So how do you respond to that in grace and love?
Yeah, and first, thank you for the kind words, Abraham, and I'm glad that we've been a blessing to you over this last year, and welcome officially to America. Glad to have you as your fellow citizen. There are a few different issues. The one is that often Christians get more political than spiritual, meaning they think because these are political issues, it's fine to get in the flesh. It's fine to react in certain ways. It's fine to get into all kinds of rhetoric, and that's just wrong. We're always believers. We're not believers when we only talk about spiritual things, and then political things we can get raunchy and use bad language and be insensitive. No. Absolutely not. So that's the first thing, that you're right. We need to step higher and maintain a Christian attitude. The second thing is there really are big problems to address, because it's not a matter of, say, refugees pouring in, Christians who are being persecuted in the Middle East pouring into America, and they're coming in illegally, and we have to find a way to give them safe haven and sanctuary. But we have to find a way to do it in a way that ultimately brings them within the law. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with a lot of illegals coming in intentionally illegally, and often not the best part of their society coming in and creating a real drain on America. And then you have the situation of those who came in illegally, but they've lived here for many, many years, and they're hardworking, and their kids are being raised here. So I do not feel that I have a clear solution to this problem. I listen with interest to the various political candidates. I think you have to find a way for those who have been here for many years, who are hardworking people living in the country and their kids are now being raised to be fully American. Can we find a fast path for them to be integrated? Even if they came in wrong, they have proven themselves as people worthy of being in the country. Whereas at the same time, we keep out those that are troublemakers. We send out those that have no business being here in the first place and are not going to contribute to the society, and they are not genuine political refugees running from persecution. So there has to be a holistic approach, and sometimes that's lacking. Look, when Donald Trump says we're going to build the wall and so on, well, a lot of Americans want a wall put up, and our walls, our borders are way too porous. It's crazy. Islamic activists, from what I understand, are really exploiting that and coming into the country through our porous borders. At the same time, we have to deal with compassion on genuine refugees and then figure out how to work with those that have been here many years and who are raising their kids here. So it has to be a holistic approach, Abraham. And yes, sometimes our tone is lacking. And then other times we want to be so compassionate we have no sense of justice. So it's a both and kind of thing from what I can see. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's see. I've got time. Brad in Hebron, Indiana. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. First of all, I just wanted to say I appreciate you so much. I've learned a lot from your show. I'm reading some of your books. I follow you on YouTube with a lot of your things, and I just find you such a man of God, and I appreciate you so much. I wanted to share that, first of all. I wanted to ask you, I'm a former science teacher, and I follow Dr. Hugh Ross quite a bit, and the way I see nature out there, it seems to me that the evidence is well stacked that we have a very old universe, old Earth. And that's not even really my question, my conflict. My conflict, sir, it has to do with the age of modern humanity. I'm not talking about hominids, but it seems to me that the fossil record, and especially the DNA evidence that makes Adam and Eve out to be between 50 and 75,000 years old, and Dr. Hugh Ross has a pretty strong argument for that as well at reasons.org. But here's what I'm concerned about. When I look at my Bible, I look at Genesis and the account of Adam and Eve, it's pretty obvious to me as the reader that it is talking about an agrarian people, domestication of livestock. You're talking about the concept of a city or a city-state and metalworking. And from our common ideas of when that occurred, we're talking a few thousand years. So I guess my question is, sir, what am I missing? I don't believe God is an author of confusion. I can't believe he would want to create in a way that would deceive us.
The young earth creationists will say when God created a fully mature Adam and Eve, was he deceiving anyone? If he created a fully mature earth, if he created a fully mature universe, is he deceiving anyone? That would be their response. But I want to be as honest as I can and forthright as I can, and I appreciate the good word about our ministry. I really cannot personally settle the scientific-related questions simply because I haven't studied it sufficiently. I understand it seems the overwhelming evidence scientifically is with the old Earth view in terms of what secular scientists would largely say. Then I have these brilliant creation scientists, these young Earth scientists on, who they quote even others who are not believers who agree with their positions. And I don't have the expertise to debate it. I would simply say scripturally, the more natural reading would seem to point to a younger Earth and a younger humanity, but it's not the only way to read the text. So to me, let the debate continue. And maybe we'll have it debated on the air one day. Friends, my bottom line today, the bullying is going to backfire. Stand strong, the tide will turn. From the latest news on the arrest of Kim Davis and answers to your questions, we've got you covered today right here on The Line of Fire.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Let me address something that is very, very relevant right now. I want to read this from Professor Robert Gagnon regarding the arrest of Kim Davis. This is Michael Brown. It's Friday, which means you've got questions, we've got answers. Anything you want to ask me in any area of expertise I have, anything you want to discuss with me where I can be of help to you, by all means, give us a call, 866-348-7884. Anything you want to disagree with me on or probe a little bit further together, let's do it. I'm going to read something from Professor Robert Gagnon in a moment, but first, very, very quickly. Huffington Post, Michelangelo Signorelli, a leading gay journalist, radio host, has written a book basically saying the battle's far from over. You know, they got to keep pushing on their side. So I reached out to him. I said, hey, you've got your book, I've got my book. We've got completely different perspectives on the Kim Davis issue. Why don't we have civil public debate over it? And his response was, we won. Nothing to debate now. And, you know, you've been crusading against this for years. You want to talk now? And I said, I've always wanted to talk. I've always called for civil debate. Anyway, he didn't respond. However, other editors, the senior editor of Gay Voices at Huffington Post and another editor of Viral Content there, Noah Michelson and Sarah Bobolts, they wrote a response to me, basically saying that when I object to the redefining of marriage, marriage has been radically redefined for centuries and centuries throughout human history. So I wrote a response to show how they proved my point, that virtually every example they gave was male-female, which was the whole thing I was saying, that once you make it two men or two women, you have radically redefined it. In any case, I posted my response, sent it out, and I'm getting blasted by these gay activists and gay journalists, and it's been a very interesting day on Twitter, to say the least. But Robert Gagnon wrote this: I'm tired of hearing people claiming falsely that Kim Davis is abandoning the rule of law, a claim made even by some conservatives and Christians who should know better. Davis is the Kentucky clerk who was escorted to prison in chains for refusing to issue marriage licenses in order to avoid putting her name on licenses for homosexual unions. It is the five lawless judges of the Supreme Court who abandoned the rule of law by pretending that they had the legislative authority not only to pass laws but even to amend the Constitution, which requires the consent of two-thirds of both houses of Congress and the concurrence of the legislatures of three-fourths of the states. The Washington Post even had the temerity to put out an editorial claiming that Justice Scalia would not support Davis's actions. Don't you believe it? According to Scalia, five unelected non-representative lawyers robbed the people of the most important liberty they asserted in the Declaration of Independence and won in the Revolution of 1776, the freedom to govern themselves. The majority had, quote, no basis for striking down a practice that is not expressly prohibited by the 14th Amendment's text and that bears the endorsement of a long tradition of open, widespread, and unchallenged use dating back to the amendment's ratification. Their opinion lacked even a thin veneer of law. It was a naked judicial claim to legislative, indeed super-legislative power, a claim fundamentally at odds with our system of government. A system of government that makes the people subordinate to a committee of nine unelected lawyers does not deserve to be called a democracy. And he goes on and on, quoting from Justice Scalia. Scalia said what really astounds is the hubris reflected in the majority's judicial putsch, concluding as they did that every state violated the Constitution for all of the 135 years between the 14th Amendment's ratification and Massachusetts permitting of same-sex marriages in 2003, that have discovered in the 14th Amendment a fundamental right overlooked by every person alive at the time of ratification and almost everyone else in the time since. They are certain that the people ratified the 14th Amendment to bestow on them the power to remove questions from the democratic process when that is called for by their reasoned judgment. And on it goes. Good word, Professor Gagnon. Thanks for reminding us of Justice Scalia's comments. We'll be right back. You've got questions. We've got answers. Phone lines are now open.
Flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire. You've got questions. We've got answers. My latest article, I wrote two last night, one on the Huffington Post editors, prove my point on marriage. That was the first one that I wrote. And then I followed that up with what we learned from the arrest of Kim Davis. You'll find both of these very, very eye-opening. And you may be frustrated with what's happening in the news. Don't be frustrated. God is at work, and he's using all of these things for the good. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Jordan in Powell, Wyoming. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Thank you, brother. I was wondering, have you heard of the House of Generals that Bill Johnson's supporting building?
No, I haven't.
Okay. Well, it's pretty cool. It's a revivalist museum and library. But he made this statement that God has let us know that if we will honor those who have walked faithfully before us, then he will give us access to their anointings. And I was wondering if there's any biblical support for that statement of faith, and do you think it's a good or correct statement to make?
And do you know the exact wording that was used, or in terms
of? Yeah, that's the exact quote.
Please repeat that exactly again.
God has let us know that if we will honor those who have walked faithfully before us, then he will give us access to their anointing.
Okay. Let me try to unpack that, all right?
Okay.
There are some practices that I've seen that when Chris Vallotton, who's an executive pastor at Bethel working with Bill Johnson, when he actually heard that some students were doing this, he completely renounced it. So-called grave sucking, where people would go and lay on the graves of former, of deceased men and women of God and try to, quote, suck in the anointing. So that's rightly renounced and rightly rejected as utter foolishness. You can say, yeah, but there's the account in 2 Kings 13 and Elisha's bones were buried and a man fell. They were burying him and they fell on the bones and jumped up. And yeah, I understand that happened, but that's not a principle for grave sucking of anointings. That's one thing. And it's a totally different thing. If, let's say, you went to the gravesite of John Wesley and you threw yourself on the ground and said, God, we need what Wesley had today. Oh, God. In other words, it's a point of reference for you, right? Just like you might go to where, you know, a family member was buried and say, oh, God, save the rest of my family. It's a point of reference that stirs your heart. That's fine. That's totally different. I also believe that as we do honor those that God has used, that there's always a positive principle when you honor parents, honor authorities, honor those who've gone before you, that it does open up a door of blessing and even recognition of how, say in this case, of how God used people. And when we honor and recognize, we then put ourselves in a better place to receive. So if I don't look at it in some mystical way, right, that I'm now triggering something or unlocking something, but I look at it in a practical way. Here is a pioneer missionary who sacrificed her life for the gospel. And as I honor her testimony and honor her labors, it brings that reality to my generation. And it makes real to us the life of sacrifice and how God used her. And we now access some of that same grace. Yeah, I have no problem with that. And I've taught about those that God used in the past. Because it's frankly stirred my heart and challenged me. And I thought, that's another human being. And look at how God used them to heal the sick. And look at how God used them to shake a nation. And that was just a person. That was just a person. So absolutely, there's a positive principle that can come. And then there is the bizarre, cultic, superstitious, superficial thing that people are going to try to attach themselves to. So if we can separate from the latter and learn and be challenged by and honor and grow by, and in that sense, access some of the grace that was on them and say, Lord, do it again in our day. Use me. Amen. I'm all for it.
Okay. So as far as the anointing goes, though, that is a direct quote.
It all depends on, like I said, if it's meant in the way I've been explaining it,
yeah.
That by honoring, it releases something to us. I think that's just a general principle of truth. If it's meant in some kind of mystical sense, then it could easily be abused and could lead to just kind of weird things.
Right. Okay.
All right.
Well, I appreciate
And by the way, my guess is that people are going to respond to that in the right way and the wrong way. That's my guess.
Yeah.
That you're going
to
see both the good
bringing it to my attention
and the abuse. But here's what I like to do. And some people say, why do you even defend these guys? How can you defend any of this? Look, I was recently sent a clip from a Christian TV show, and this alleged prophet is getting up and then getting into this, you know, God spoke to him and people have to give a certain amount and he's raising money, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I was sickened by it. Now, the fact is, I just don't watch. I virtually never, ever watch. So that stuff's out there, but I'm not seeing it. If I know someone personally, let's say, Jordan, you're a ministry friend of mine, okay? I know your integrity. I know you love the Lord. I know you've got a solid family. I know you really care about the lost. I know you have a solid relationship with the Lord. But you got some teaching I don't agree with, but it's secondary. So it's maybe end time stuff. And then I hear about some odd practice taking place. I'm not going to immediately damn you for it. I'm going to try to find out, okay, explain it to me. I want to think the best until I have clear proof otherwise. And when I have clear proof otherwise, then I will confront and deal with as best as I can. But a lot of times, I spoke at Bethel years ago. I have friends that have worked there for years and talk about all the great fruit that's taking place. And then I'll hear about, you know, weird teaching or weird practice. So, okay, let me find out more. Let me find out more. And if I differ, I differ. But I'm not just going to react immediately. But hey, Jordan, thanks. And thanks for the conversation. I think it's very fruitful and productive. And may we learn from what God has done. And may we take hold of everything he has promised. Let's go to Oak Hill, West Virginia. Seneca, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown. How are you today?
Very well, thanks.
Hi, I was just calling to see your opinion on a subject. The person over in West Virginia that's been having the issues with issuing the marriage license, I was just wondering, why don't we find a way to get away from having to issue marriage license at all? Why don't we just tell the government that marriage is none of their concern and we don't need to come to them for it?
Yeah, Seneca, actually, the case in Kentucky, that is an active discussion. If you'll look into what's happened in Alabama, that's been a position pushed in Alabama. Like, we just don't issue licenses. And if you want to get a license, go to a church or a synagogue or whatever. And if you want to make other kind of legal arrangements, make other kind of legal arrangements, and that we're just going to get out of this altogether. That's kind of the Rand Paul libertarian solution that this is the way around it. Now, from what I understand, the governor could have very easily said, okay, some people have religious convictions because of which they do not feel good about, or they cannot sign a certificate for two men or for two women and calling it marriage. They can't have their name on it. So here's a way around it. And someone had suggested online applications as another thing, and you still can put an ID in with that. There are so many other ways to do this rather than say you have to, and if you don't, you go to jail. But, sir, this is definitely something that is going to be discussed. Now, I have a problem with that because I believe it's good that the government recognizes marriage because marriage is good for the government in that this is the institution that is ultimately about a couple coming together with the norm being bringing children into the world and then joining those children to the mother and the father. Neither of those things can be done by a homosexual couple, no matter how committed they are, by that couple alone, obviously. So there is the question of should the government be involved? Well, sure, marriage conveys benefits on the society conveys benefits on marriage. But this is going to be an increasing discussion. Maybe the government just gets out of this entirely. Maybe marriage is just looked at as a spiritual contract you can have, and if you want to have it for some other reasons, can draw it up. I don't know fully, honestly, how that position would play itself out. But when you have some time, check out what is being done in Alabama or what has been proposed in Alabama. And it's similar, sir, to what you're saying. Thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. We'll get back to your calls on the other side of the break. I'm going to proclaim it again. I'm going to shout it from the rooftops. The bullying will backfire. The bullying will backfire. The more we are pushed into a corner, the more we will wake up. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. We'll be right back.
Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Shall I tell you it again? I feel like that umbrella salesman in the desert. We've been having umbrellas made like crazy. We've been stocking them up. We've had to build extra warehouses for all the umbrellas. And now that the rain's coming, we're ready. We are ready. Yes, we are. We've got the umbrellas. Not only that, we've got words of hope. We've got words of encouragement. We've got words of strategy. That's what my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution, is about. The ebook comes out on Tuesday. Tuesday is the official release of the book. There have been copies available in advance of that release, but the official release is on Tuesday. Well, let me just check on this real quick. Let me just look. So the ebook releases on Tuesday, but people are already ordering it. So on Amazon, in the Kindle store, it's number one in, let's see, subdivision of gay studies, number two in subdivision of gay and lesbian activism, and number nine, Christian living social issues, but it's not out yet. So do your best to tell a friend. If you just, even if you don't plan on getting the book right now, or you already have it, or you can't get it right now, just tell a friend. Check out Outlasting the Gay Revolution, where homosexual activism is really going, and how to turn the tide, because it is massively relevant to this moment in history, filled with encouragement, filled with strategy. 866-34-TRUTH. Salt Lake City, Utah. Dave, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I have a couple of questions. First, in Ecclesiastes 3:11, the part where I'm having a problem with is, also he has set the world in their heart. I don't know the Hebrew or the Greek, but I've looked at it in Spanish, and it's eternity in their heart. I'm just wondering if you can help me with that part of...
Yeah, sure. Most all translations since the King James, or a large number of translations since the King James, translate with eternity. And the Hebrew word is olam. And the Hebrew word olam, they're two distinct words. One is eternity, and the other is world. So if I talk about ha'olam hazeh, this world, that's the word I use, olam. Olam haba, the coming world, the next age, that's the word I'm using, olam. On the other hand, if I say God has existed, la'olam va'ed, forever and ever, I'm using that same word, olam. At Psalm 90, may olam va'ad olam, from eternity to eternity, you are God. So it's the King James mistranslated it as world, and it's best to understand it as eternity. I'm looking at the Septuagint, so the Greek translation, it has the ion that he's put, so that's age, and that could potentially go either way. But it should be translated eternity. The New English Translation, interestingly, says ignorance. He's also placed ignorance in the human heart. That would be a very unusual reading of it. Almost every other translation I look at, Christian and Jewish, says eternity. So what it means is that even though we're in this world, that God's placed eternity, he's placed a larger vision, he's placed a sense of beyond this world within us, so that we seek after him Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So there's something in us saying there's more. There's something in us that's crying out for more. There's something in us recognizing this world is not all we have, and yet we can't fully explore it or understand it. That's part of the frustration of our humanity.
Yeah, that helps me a lot because I'm having some issues maybe with like free will. But let me try to get to the second verse is Philippians 2:11, and the part that I'm concerned with because where I'm living and I've got both cousins that are Mormon and Jehovah Witnesses, and they get hung up, and I'm trying to hold them off a little bit. But it says that, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What is the, help me with the Lord, because, you know, well, you know a little bit about Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons and how they have differences on the nature of Christ.
Yeah, well, that's not the text where you're ultimately going to decide that, because they all agree that he's Lord. The question would be, how do they define it? In other words, you go to England and Mick Jagger is Lord Jagger, you know? you can be knighted and you become Lord. So that same English word can be used in different ways. At its lowest level, it can just mean something like sir. At its most exalted level, it's talking about God. But since you only bow the knee to God, the fact that every knee will bow, knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Yes, it does speak of God the Father, but then even ask, why does it say God the Father? Because Jesus is God the Son. The confession of him as Lord is actually very important because if you go back to Isaiah, the 45th chapter, that's what he's quoting from, okay? And check this out, because this is actually a major point. In Isaiah, the 45th chapter, it says this, and God says, turn to me, verse 22, and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is no other. By myself I have sworn, for my mouth has gone out, and the righteous word that shall not return to me. So to me, this is Yahweh speaking, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance. So Paul is saying, it's not so much the word Lord there, but the context, okay? Paul is saying that this verse that applies to Yahweh in the Old Testament, that every knee will bow to him and every tongue will swear allegiance, that this is now fulfilled in every human being and every spirit being, heaven, earth, below the earth. So in obedience and disobedience, everyone will have to bow down. Everyone will have to acknowledge. Everyone will confess Jesus as Lord. And that fulfills every knee bowing to Yahweh and every tongue swearing allegiance. If he's just a created being, if he's just an exalted man, if he's just a glorified angel, then it's idolatry. Then it's idolatry. You can only do this because he is the Lord himself, the eternal Lord, God himself. Otherwise, you'd be swearing allegiance to someone other than God. Otherwise, you'd be bowing the knee to someone other than God, and that would be idolatrous.
Okay. But
so take him back. Take him back to Isaiah 45. Very important.
Okay. Thank you. That helps a lot. And I've been trying to keep up with you. And I just like to say I really like the app because that helps me. I'm only getting 1 hour a day, and I'm not always able to get the time to hear it. So I kind of make fast food Fridays so I can get out and hear something. And
oh, well, awesome. Thank you. Thank you for making the effort to do it. And hey, listen. Listen to the radio that much, getting as much as you can during the week. That's a commitment to do it. So thank you, sir. Much appreciated. Blessing to you in the midst of Salt Lake City. May grace shine. May the difference in your life shine to the many Mormons around you. May they see Jesus in you. Also go to 1 Corinthians 8, where Paul affirms there's only one God, only one Lord. God the Father, the Lord Jesus. So are there many Lords or one Lord? That's the question. We say ultimately, in terms of deity, one Lord only. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the line of fire. This is Michael Brown. You are listening to your friendly, listener-sponsored voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Boy, talk about a time of upheaval in our society. Talk about a time of shaking. Talk about a time when unusual things are happening all around us. So I wrote an article, the second article I wrote last night, What We Learned from the Arrest of Kim Davis. You can read it by going to my website, askdrbrown.org, and checking on latest article. And in this article, I mention that there's a healthy debate taking place among both believers and non-believers concerning the rightness of her actions. Should she simply have resigned if in good conscience she couldn't issue the certificates, marriage certificates? Does she have any legal, moral, constitutional ground on which to stand? It's a legitimate debate. It's a debate that's sure to continue. But what you can't debate, and this is what I lay out plainly in the article, what you can't debate is that the national outrage against Kim Davis has nothing to do with her refusing to obey the law and everything to do with her Christian beliefs. If she was on the opposite end of this, if she was an activist standing for, quote, gay rights, and she said, I'm sorry, I cannot sign this, I cannot comply with the law, and went to jail, she'd be a national hero. Oh, yeah, many Christians are standing with her. But she's getting vilified, there are death threats, and the woman's in jail right now. Look, I tweeted this out yesterday. It's interesting that gay activists who praised San Francisco Mayor Gavin Newsom for illegally issuing marriage licenses, that was in 2004, now vilify Kim Davis. And someone responded, how is it interesting? He was for marriage equality. She was an anti-gay bigot who wasn't doing her job. Oh, so when he says, I don't care what the president says, I don't care what the law says, I don't care what the voice of the people says in our state, I'm going to do this. He didn't go to jail. He wasn't fined, was he? And he became a hero. Kim Davis is now in jail. And it's different because she's an anti-gay bigot. See, that's the issue. The issue is not breaking the law. Not the issue is her own religious beliefs, her own moral convictions. That's the issue. 866-34-TRUTH. Okay. Bernard asks this. I need information on the Brownsville Revival and your perspective on that experience. I attended Times Square Church back in 1991 and 2 and remember when Pastor Dave invited you to speak. I've been in North Carolina for 20 plus years but still feel the residue of the Times Square Church experience. Actually, I was blessed to complete Timothy House Discipleship Program under the headship of Times Square Church. I still hunger for the outpouring I encountered over 20 years ago. I visit our county jail on occasion, and every single time the tangible presence of the Lord shows up mightily, it's during those visits I sense the tangible presence of Jesus, similar to Times Square Church. I know the Lord wants the local church in Goldsboro, North Carolina, to experience awakening. He has a perspective, doesn't believe the pastors are looking for the Spirit to move. I've yet to experience anything close to what Times Square Church was like. I feel sad and want to be used, but don't feel led to start another church. What do you suggest? I prayed for years and even approached church leaders without success. First, the Brownsville Revival was a true and mighty outpouring. It was an extraordinary season of an unusual divine visitation, resulting in repentance, salvation, rededication for hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people. I was an eyewitness to more than 800 meetings plus more classes than that, and have watched to this day the fruit of radically transformed lives through the gospel. So the real deal, every possible way you could ask for it, the absolute, real, glorious deal, absolutely. And I was thrilled to be at Times Square Church those years and then thrilled to go from there to Brownsville. That being said, serve wherever you can. Find a community of like-hearted people. Serve as best as you can and keep praying for outpouring. Just pray for the leaders that God will make them hungry and thirsty and that the Spirit will come down. And be faithful as much as you can where you are.
Oh God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to The Line of Fire, 866-34-TRUTH. Is it Isa? Asks, hello, Dr. Brown. I've been studying the doctrine of original sin, and I'd recently heard lectures by Winky Pratney about the early church and Augustine on YouTube about original sin and man's nature, and he gives many convincing points. I'm trying to study this issue on both sides more in depth because the biblical arguments for original sin of Adam and how we inherit that sin, sinful nature, do not make sense to me when taking the Bible as a whole. Some things that I don't understand, if the doctrine of original sin is correct. Sin is a transgression of the law, 1 John 3:4, so sin is a moral action, not a substance, so how can it be inherited or passed on? Unless someone's moral action can be passed on to their children, but then that would contradict Ezekiel 18, wouldn't it? And I know physical death is a result of Adam's sin, since we're taken out of the Garden of Eden, where the tree of life is, but isn't spiritual death a result of our own sin and not of Adam's? I know that no one can be born good or bad, but babies can be born innocent. I don't understand if they're born sinners, then do they go to hell, since only by the blood of Jesus can we be cleansed and forgiven for sin? Or what happens to babies who are born sinners and dies? Yeah, these are the really excellent questions. So, number one, let's understand that every human being is born with a clear propensity to sin. That's undeniable. So we're born fallen, right? We're not born perfect. We're born fallen. No one has to teach us how to sin. If you took a baby and put that baby somehow in a perfect environment, that baby would still rebel as that baby began to grow, become a child. That child would still be selfish. As that child began to grow, that child would develop other fleshly, lustful, sinful habits, etc. So that's number one. Number two, we know ultimately that we're accountable for what we do, but we all sin. So that's the second thing. I'm saying however you slice this cake, because I've heard some of Winky's arguments. We chatted once in some meetings in England. And maybe I'm oversimplifying his position. Maybe I'm oversimplifying. But wouldn't he say something like we're born with two strikes against us and we're inevitably going to get the third strike? Would that be his position oversimplified? In any case, the third point is when it comes to a child, yes, even though that child, people would say, is born in sin, and a Calvinist would say it's only a child that was predestined to election that is saved, and a Catholic might say it's only one that was baptized, or a Lutheran might say that, perhaps, it's only one that was baptized that's, quote, saved. As I understand it, we're not accountable. Even though we sin, even though we fall short, even though there's rebellion in our hearts, right, Genesis 8, that our thoughts are evil continually, even from the days of our youth, where'd that come from? How'd that happen? The answer is that we are not accountable, and because we're not accountable, these things are not held to our charge. That's how I read Scripture on it, until we get to a certain point of understanding. All right, phone lines jammed. Let me get to the phones. Rob in Niagara Falls, Ontario. Joey, if you could put our caller on. Rob, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hello?
Yes, you're on the air.
Thank you. Thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
Sure thing.
I can't help, I keep thinking about this, and it's about the Strange Fire conference with John MacArthur, and I know that you've tried to reach out to him recently, and I appreciate that. I grew up in a charismatic church, and I know that there's been abuses, and so I know that you have too. I know that you've written books about it and the whole bit, and it just absolutely breaks my heart that he will not respond. I really think that he's going against the word, which, you know, says that we need each other. We are the body of Christ. We need each other. And, you know, the gospel, according to 1 Corinthians 15, is not about cessationism or charismatic, you know, abuses. It's about, you know, he was dying for our sins, and he was buried and rose again. And you both agree on that. And, you know, it breaks my heart that two brothers can't sit down and talk about it. And I think that, you know, the both of you having so much influence in both of these circles would have such a great impact. And, you know, I want to make an appeal personally, but I can't get a hold of him, to John MacArthur, to please sit down with you and please open the door for discussion. At least we are the body of Christ. I see the body having a broken arm right now, and I think that this would be one way to mend that, that we could have both arms stretched out to a dying world. You know, a world that has the things that you're fighting for and John MacArthur are fighting for, but I think that we need to join together to fight these things as the body of Christ.
Yeah, well, Rob, thanks for your spirit, and absolutely, I affirm your sentiments there. Listen, I honor John MacArthur. I hear his voice 5 days a week, every day, because the feed that I get is the feed that you'll hear over the internet as opposed to a local radio station. So his little clips are playing through the day, and what he's saying is great. I mean, it's I agree with almost every statement he makes, and they're gospel-centered and so on. So I always have a positive feeling towards him. And look, there, you know, the abuse has set us up. I understand that. And look, I was invited to go on Benny Hinn's show shortly after Strange Fire. I prayed. I thought it was a great opportunity to reach his audience. I got roundly criticized from some for doing it. Others were really blessed by the shows. That confirms to Pastor MacArthur and others, you know, you've got no discernment. You're on with the worst of all heretics. You know how they blast Benny Hinn and so on. And you know, it gets volatile at times. But look, I really believe, I really honestly, and look, John MacArthur has his own life and his own ministry. There are certain people want to talk to me. I just don't have opportunity to. But I would certainly say if it's another major leader, by God's grace, I have a platform and a voice. It's not like I'm a little kid crying out in the corner for attention here. In fact, it's been very unpleasant because I get blasted by folks in his camp, not by him himself, but by folks in his camp. And it gets really ugly. And one of them once said to me, why do you want our approval so much? I said, I don't. I don't care about your approval. I could care less about your approval. This is for the body. This is for the unity of the body. Because I believe if John MacArthur could see the good of the charismatic movement, which is hundreds of millions of people worldwide, meet extraordinarily committed, Jesus-centered, word-based, godly living, fruit-bearing believers, one after another, and realize that this is not some bizarre exception to the rule. This is very common. That he could then say, hey, here are ways I could help you, or here's some things where I could shore you up. And then he may differ with us on other things, but when it gets dismissed in such harsh terms, I know those are his beliefs, those have been his beliefs for a long time, but yeah, I continue to make efforts, and I'm going to try yet again, just in a personal letter. But beyond that, you know, you can't force things, and I don't want to make it any more uncomfortable. But let's really pray. This is the body of Christ, is it not? And we are one ultimately, and we're going to be together forever. There's going to be enough time to talk then, but if we could talk now, it could be very constructive. Rob, thank you for the call, and of course, my relevant book on the subject, Authentic Fire, which was a response to John MacArthur's Strange Fire. Thank you, sir, for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Andrea in Dallas, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. How are you, sir?
Very well, thanks.
Thank you for taking my call. I just really wanted to get your opinion on something that I had just learned about, and I guess I'm stuck in the dark ages because I didn't know about this, but have you heard of CERN? CERN.
Okay.
Out of
Geneva. I'm only laughing because I got asked a question last hour about it as well. And then a caller called a few days ago. This is a nuclear research facility in Switzerland, and they operate the world's largest particle collider, whatever it is. And someone called me a few days back or last week and said, they're doing this. You got to find out about this. So I don't know if it's the latest conspiratorial nonsense, and this is the Illuminati, and Israel's behind the world takeover, and President Obama is really Elvis Presley reincarnated, or is there something serious to it? So I made a note to myself and to my producer to call some friends that would know better, to contact our friends at Reasons to Believe, astronomer Hugh Ross and others there, and say, hey, what's going on with Kern, or however it's pronounced? Is there anything to this? So right now, my 100% official, the answer to make your day is I do not have the slightest idea if there's some big thing going on or not. But yes, it stands for European Organization for Nuclear Research, physicists and engineers probing the fundamental structure of the universe. So has some big thing happened that we need to know about? Or is this just the latest internet buzz of foolishness? I don't know, but I'm going to look into it. It's like three calls now in a few days. And then I think others posting on social media. So we'll talk about it. If whatever we discover, we'll let you know on the air. Thank you so much for asking. All right. And by the way, don't, and let, if you know, if you're like a physicist or nuclear scientist or someone that's on the inside in these things and you have some information as opposed to just the latest internet theory, then by all means, give us a call, 866-34-TRUTH. All right, stay right there. Film, Phil, Pam, Hunter, others, stay right there. Back to your calls immediately on the other side of the break.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, if you live in Greater Charlotte, a little bit north of Charlotte is Kannapolis, Maryland. I am looking, oh, this is awesome. I am looking at these pictures from outside Refuge Church in Kannapolis. Big, bold. You cannot miss it. Wow. 6 to 8 p.m. September 20th. Can You Be Gay and Christian? Teaching and Q&A with Dr. Michael Brown. God bless you, Pastor Jay Stewart, for doing this. Awesome. Awesome. We will get this word out, brother. We will tweet this out, put it on Facebook, shout it from our radio broadcast to our great North Carolina audience. Come from all over North Carolina. All right? South Carolina, you don't want to miss this. Put it on your calendar. Sunday night, September 20th. It's going to be teaching that will blow you away from the Word. And then we'll do a book signing with my brand new book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution. We'll have a time of Q&A, 6 to 8 p.m. in Kannapolis, North Carolina. So that's north of Charlotte. Can You Be Gay and Christian? September 20th at Refuge Church. Wow, what a great sign there. Thank God. That's some gracious, holy boldness there. 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Margate, Florida. Phil, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you, Dr. Brown, for taking my call. I appreciate that. I'm calling in reference to salvation. Hebrews 6, 4-6, it discusses, it's stating that if somebody were to fall away, they cannot renew their repentance or they'll be mocking Christ. Can you expand on that, please?
Yeah, it's a question that we're often asked, Phil, and it's one of the more interesting passages in the New Testament because the whole Bible tells us over and again, turn back, turn back, turn back, turn back.
Right. Mm-hmm.
For example, the end of James, Jacob, the fifth chapter, if you see a brother turn away from the faith, right, and you bring him back, you've saved the soul from death. The whole parable of the prodigal son tells us, the whole history of Israel tells us that. Jesus
right.
dealing with the churches in Asia Minor where they've turned away, and he calls them back. So book after book after book of the New Testament consistently says, if you've turned away, come back, and God will have mercy. I mean, over and over,
right.
there's one verse in Jeremiah 3:22 where the root shuv, turn back, is used in three different forms. In fact, people will hear it as I say it in Hebrew. Shuvu banim shovavim erpa meshuvotechem, turn back, oh, back-turning children, I will heal your backslidings. So what is Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 speaking of? My best understanding of the text is it's telling these Jewish men and women reading this book that if they depart from the faith and go back to Judaism, they are thereby departing from the reality they've experienced and crucifying the Son of God afresh. And there is no salvation there. They can't be renewed to repentance in that state. In other words, in their mind, hey, we've gone back to Judaism. We have repentance. We have the sacrificial system. We have mercy from God. We don't need Jesus. And he's saying, no, what you've done is crucified him afresh. And in that state, there is no salvation. I don't believe.
Okay.
Now, again, that's one view of it. That's, to me,
right.
the best way to understand it. Because otherwise you have all the other verses throughout the whole Bible saying, turn back, turn back, turn back, turn back. Now, some say it's talking about someone that completely apostatizes, and becomes a complete denier of the faith and now takes on another religion or something like that, that they can never come back. But I've heard of people like that who have come back. And right. Go ahead.
I'm sorry, Dr. Brown. Would that be like blasphemy of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, I mean, you could argue for it, but the only way I see blasphemy of the Spirit in Mark 3 is to knowingly attribute the works of the Spirit to the devil, thereby blaspheming the Spirit himself. Perhaps, Phil, it's speaking of someone that hardens their heart to the point that they utterly reject God and can never come back, but then that person would never want to come back either. But right. I think the best understanding is recognize he's writing to the Hebrews, and they are thinking that they had repentance and mercy outside of the cross. He's saying, no, what you're doing is crucifying him afresh. And there is no repentance and no way back in that state. You must come back the way of the cross. Meditate on it. Look at it. See if it makes sense as you read it. We go to, no, we don't. Durham, North Carolina. Hunter, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi. Sorry about the interference. So I called today because last night in our Wednesday night meeting, we were talking about hope, among other things, and we talked about lack of hope in our government. Can you hear me?
Yep. Uh-huh.
And just in my small group, we were concerned with the direction our nation was going, particularly our government. We see leaders making these decisions and these laws and legislating from the bench and the Supreme Court about this anti-Christian feelings that you see being propagated and fought for. And now there's this lady in Kentucky who's in jail for her beliefs. And it kind of dawned on me, the passages of scripture that we lean on for appointment for elders and such. A lot of times I see non-believers want to hold every single believer to the standard of what we would use to appoint a deacon or elder in a church. And, they look at, well, she's had these other marriages before, she committed adultery before, she's had these other things before. And what they don't understand is that those past behaviors are not necessarily symptomatic of her current faith.
Let me jump in and say a couple things just because we're at the end of the hour here, Hunter. As I said earlier about Kim Davis, she's the ideal candidate here because she's not a public figure. She doesn't want to be a public figure. I can't imagine how traumatic this is for her, but she's acting on her convictions and has prayed and considered carefully the cost. And secondly, it's a reminder that God has grace on sinners. Because she was married, here's a conflict over marriage. She was married three times before she came to faith 4.5 years ago. Yes, right, had kids out of wedlock, sinned in these various ways. So she's a poster child for mercy. Now, if she had been an ongoing hypocrite as a believer, that'd be a different thing. But this is before she was saved. God had mercy on her, just as he had mercy on me, shooting heroin at the age of 15 and all the junk that I did. Now, here's the other side to it. We cannot expect elected officials to live up to the qualifications and standards, say, required of elders in the Bible. Absolutely agreed. At the same time, we should hold them to keep the commitments they made in their campaigns. And when they don't, they should have to pay the price for it. Again, politics has its place. Let's put it in its proper place. Hey, out of time. Thank you for the call. Much appreciated. I was about to give out the phone number. We are out of time. Just habit. We'll catch you more calls next week. A whole lot going on. Remember my book, Outlasting the Gay Revolution. Go to Amazon.com. You can order it there. The Kindle version will be available on Tuesday. So that's the official launch of the book. But this absolutely addresses all of the issues we are talking about in society today, in a constructive, life-changing way. This is Michael Brown, and my bottom line is simply this. The bullying coming against us will only awaken us to righteousness. The more the opposition, the more we will stand strong.